We continue, God willing, with Ephesians, and we're going to look at this glorious redemption that we have in Christ. We took a brief break for those who benefit of those who weren't here. We looked at Micah chapter 7. In a sense, it's exactly the same subject matter. It's redemption. It's the glory that God has placed in the New Testament, the New Covenant, where he has undertaken to redeem us completely from all our sins. It's something he is doing. And as we go on in this walk, we're going to see, we're going to realise the absolutes of what this means. That God himself has undertaken the redemption of those who he redeems, the redemption of the elect. Potentially, we could wish it was all mankind, but we know that isn't going to happen. It's those who believe, and those who believe, we find, believe because they were ordained to eternal life from before the foundation of the world. So taking that whole revelation, God has thrown it open to those who believe, is how we present it. Potentially, it's to all who believe, but we sadly know not all will believe. But we're going to look at that. Why there is a difference. Why can a word of life be life to one and death to another? How does that occur? But let's look at this wonderful redemption that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Praise God. The Apostle Paul, before we read in Ephesians, I want to, really it's the same subject that we're going to be looking at. Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 said he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. And I want to look at this power of salvation, this power of salvation. Dear friends, we are in the New Testament, we are in a new covenant, and there are two things about the New Testament that separate it from the old. And that is, that make it special, that make it glorious. First of all, that is the unity of the king and the priest. We are a royal priesthood. In Messiah, in Christ himself, the priesthood and the kingship was united. And we, in him, are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests unto our God. And secondly, it's the permanent, personal, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. God himself actually indwelling the believer. Not just falling upon him or her, maybe for a gift and then leaving again, but the permanent indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're going to be looking at. How that God's life, light and love comes through the believer. In our everyday experiences, every temptation, every trial, every difficulty, every sin, everything that we go through, every relationship. What are we to do as kings and priests? We're to rule and reign with Christ in that situation. As a priest, make intercession, praise our God, minister to God. And the indwelling power of the and presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, there's his life, there's his love, there's his light coming through. There's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His ministry is to reveal Jesus to us and to the world, to us, in us, and then to the world through us. Praise God. And we're coming into that. Jesus said, didn't he, in John 7, I believe it is, where in the feast, that last day of the feast, he that believes from out of his innermost being, his belly, shall flow rivers of water. Yes. Praise God, living water. Now, we've spent many, many years looking at things like exposures and the cross and the prison and wilderness and not condoning or allowing or justifying failure on that basis, but being taught to be honest, to accept that's what we do as human beings, and that we're being brought to an end of ourselves, and that we're being made nothing so that Jesus is everything. And so we have that process. But we have got to be so careful in this. We've got to be so careful because the wilderness, Israel, because of unbelief, a generation perished in the wilderness. Now, don't think because we speak in tongues that could not happen to us. Dear friends, what we're going to be looking at as we progress through this in Ephesians, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at how seriously we need to take unbelief in our lives. And so let's open scripture in this just to show where we are. Because we have got to see the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have got to see the life-transforming power of the gospel at work in our lives. Let's stop putting labels on our lives, overcomers and Christians, and why isn't brother so-and-so, he hasn't been here for 3 weeks, he hasn't been to the meetings for 3 weeks, and somebody says, that's because he's overcoming. Well, in my dictionary, if he was overcoming, he would be at the meetings. I know that sounds a bit harsh, but unless he's bedfast or something, you know, what I'm trying to say is, are we, is the word overcoming a religious euphemism for having a problem? Because if we're overcoming, we are overcoming, dear friends. We are conquering. We are ruling and reigning in life. We are over the circumstances. We are over our feelings. Praise God, we are ruling and reigning. By God's grace, obviously, by the gift of righteousness. But let's look at all that as we come to this. So we're still in the first 10 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. This is the glory of the New Testament, of this thing called salvation. Let's put all these things together then. You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Glory to the living God. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, we were dead ethically, spiritually, morally. As far as anything of any worth toward God is concerned, dead, completely useless, like those old dry bones that we looked at previously. Absolutely incapable of doing anything for our own redemption. And here's the religious deception, isn't it? A lot of people try, meaning well and wanting, they're acknowledging that they have a situation and they attempt in some religious way to save themselves. And I dare say there's some sitting here this evening that were in that position. But in terms of righteousness, holiness, saving ourselves, dead. When God said to Adam, if you partake of that fruit, the Hebrews said, in dying you shall die. Physical and spiritual death. The spiritual death took place immediately. The physical death in Adam's case took 900 something years. And so now we're in this generation. 100 years old is an old age, but some people can live to 100. And so we die physically unless the Holy Spirit gets hold of us. Now, we have been raised from the dead, so don't let's confuse the physical raising up from the dead. Don't let's confuse an aspect of the resurrection, which is the catching away of the saints, where we will escape death. This is what I just meant by that. So, you know, a resurrection, one aspect of the first resurrection is the first fruits rapture. That is one aspect of the first resurrection. But what we're talking about here is that somehow a holy God touched our lives. God, who could not even look upon sin because of his holiness, because of his purity, managed not only to touch our spirit, to touch our life, but to make a home there. To actually open our hearts up and make a home for the Holy Spirit.
Praise you, Jesus.
Now, how did he do that? How could a holy God who couldn't even look upon sin do that? Praise God. And where he is working with us now, the Holy Spirit, he's revealing, praise God, we know, not just as a doctrine, but he's revealing the power of the blood of Jesus to redeem. But I want to take it obviously one stage further than this, because we know that, don't we? We're settled on that. But you see, it's one thing to have that as a legal transaction. We know what God is saying about us legally and what God says about us. But have we looked into this? And I know it sounds like a strange question. Why would you be asking this after 25 years? But it isn't just a legal transaction. What God says about us isn't just legally true. It is actually true. And what we're locking into and where it's going from head to heart, Jesus said it, my words are spirit and they are life. What God says is life. His life should be working in us and through us. That actual experience, how that life is worked out, how that experience is worked out in our life, because God said it, so it's legally true, and the Holy Spirit is now indwelling us to bring about that experience in our lives. Now, we've tried to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We've tried to understand. We didn't know we were contradicting ourselves by doing it, but we've tried to yield. We've done all of those things and failed. Sometimes. Okay? It's not a total blanket condemnation. But there's been areas in our lives that God has exposed. There just does not seem to be any victory. We've confessed it, we've prayed about it, we've fasted, we've done all of those things. Now God is wanting us, dear friends, he's wanting us to lock in to the life-changing power, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
It is his life. It's his light, it's his love, and it's his power that is now indwelling us. When we believe in the blood of Jesus, you think, why are you telling me about faith in the blood of Jesus after 25 years? I'll tell you why, dear friends, because none of our problems are doctrinal in this assembly. In fact, generally, even when people sadly end up embracing and teaching a false doctrine, their problem did not begin with a doctrinal problem. It's always personal. It's always spiritual. There's something in the heart of man that will not acknowledge the truth. And it's believing that lie. When you feel a word coming in, something in you trembles, your problem is not a doctrinal problem. There's something in you that the word is challenging, praise God. And if our heart is right, we get deliverance. But somewhere along the line, sadly, those people that end up in a bad place didn't bow the knee before God. They didn't let that thing go. People don't want to believe in hell because they don't want to give up their sin. Rather than give up their sin, they have to lie to do it, but they choose to say, well, I don't agree with what God says about hell. Just to give one example. And so the Holy Spirit gets hold of our lives. It's a miracle because we were in exactly, as far as we knew, we were exactly the same as those out there. We walked according, in the same way we walked according to those lusts. We walked according to the dictates of the heart and the mind. And at some point, God began to work with us to get us to realise something's wrong. we became unhappy, we became aware that this is not life, this is not right. And we began to search, we began to seek, or things went so wrong, it became a crisis experience. Now, this is what I want to look at, because, dear friends, without that crisis experience, we're not really going to seek God. Israel was in bondage in Egypt. They were God's people. God had made a covenant with them. They weren't supposed to be in bondage, because if you remember, Joseph invited his family to sojourn. They were passing through. They were going to be a nation that God was going to use to, as kings and priests, as well as priests and teachers, for the other nations. And there they were, ending up in slavery, in bondage, in Egypt. Why were they blind to the covenant? Because the covenant would have been spoken from generation to generation. The revelation of it would have been passed down. And yet here they were, 400 years later, apparently completely ignorant of what God had promised them. And at some point, they went up a groaning from their hearts to God that he acknowledged, that he heard. Now, this was coinciding when God remembered that covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And it was a time of their deliverance. Now, in one sense, God had said that the time of the Amorites was not, the sin of the Amorites, the iniquity, the cup was not yet full. But the real reason, okay, that was a permissive thing, but the real reason that Israel were in bondage to Egypt was because they were blind to the promises that God had made.
Yes.
The sin had blinded them. That's why we're in bondage. That's why God takes unbelief so seriously. At the root of all our sin, pride is manifesting itself as unbelief. It is a hard heart. It is a heart that refuses to believe. Because, dear friends, God has raised us from the dead. Spiritually, ethically, morally, we've just read it there. We were dead in trespasses, and now we've been raised up. We were in darkness, but God, in his love, has shone that light in our hearts. Let's look at that. Because this is why we see. There should not be, now I don't want to be legalistic or don't get condemned at this, but let's speak of this in a, you know, in a general sense, and then we'll see how the Spirit applies it to our lives. There should be no such thing as a blind Christian. There should be no such thing as a carnal Christian. An unholy saint, a born-again sinner, should not exist. You know, a sanctified sinner. The Bible does not acknowledge such a thing. And yet our churches, maybe including this one, is full of them. Now, those whose hearts are right will understand what I'm saying by this and enter in to God's sorrow over it and begin to pray. Because God has shone his light into our hearts. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, for example. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us that it is the God who commanded light to shine. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. That's original creation. Who has shone in our hearts, new creation, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We should be seeing the light of Christ, the knowledge, the presence, the experience, the glory of the living God. You see, in several places it speaks of the image of God, that man was created in the image of God. Verse 4 of this chapter, let's read the whole of chapter 4 here. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Praise God. We were in that place. We were in that darkness. And God in his mercy shone the light of his life, his presence, his redemption in our hearts. And it's only the devil, it's only the powers of darkness that are veiling those that do not believe. That's why they're perishing. Now, how can that be true of a Christian? Well, it's because of unbelief. Through that unbelief, that light is not getting to the deepest places of our heart. Through that unbelief, darkness is finding a place to harbour itself. Through that unbelief, through that believing a lie, through that refusing to receive the truth, Satan is able to build a stronghold. Now, God, in his mercy, is dealing with that unbelief. That is what he's getting to, so that we can enjoy, we can then experience a full salvation. Now, what I've begun to learn, and praise God I'm getting there, it's not like I've arrived, nobody's saying that, but deliverance begins to happen when you start to speak, when you begin to appropriate the new covenant blessings. And this is what I want to address specifically, because we've been going around a wilderness, we've been in prison, we're on the cross, and there's a weariness creeping in. We have forgotten the vision of the promised land. We're on the verge there of entering in. We can see it. We're there, but in our minds, in our heads, we're still going round the wilderness. We're still inward looking. We're still looking at the fact, well, I'm in prison because whatever it would be, I don't know, Jesus hasn't appeared to me, or haven't heard the audible voice of God, or I'm not doing the greater works, or the anointing for the greater works hasn't come yet. So we still have a prison mentality. Now, I'm not saying let's all rise up and start rushing out, and that's not what I'm saying. That is not what I'm saying. I'm talking about attitudes, mentality, motives. Dear friends, we are free in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives have been transformed by the power of the gospel. Jesus said, "My word that I speak, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Let's look at that in John 6. Because we are still sons of the Most High God, we're being trained by the Spirit, and our problem is unbelief. We are not enjoying the benefits of the New Testament as we should. John 6, verses 63 and 64. It is the Spirit who gives life. We've just read it there. We have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And there is our problem. For the spirit and the life that is God's word, to have that life and that spirit within us, requires a complete removal of unbelief. Now, we believe in certain areas. We've believed unto salvation. We've believed in certain things. But it is time now to start laying hold of the promises that God has given us. We have been putting up with mediocrity far too long. We've been allowing things to oppress us, to upset us, to cause us to question. We've developed a prison mentality. We've developed a wilderness mentality. We've emphasised death, whereas scriptures speak of life. We will experience the death of the cross. And what it is, I believe what God is doing, he's allowing that sin, he's allowing that unbelief. We looked a bit we introduced it last week, really, with the strongholds of Satan, those serpents that we looked at in Micah 7. We can't go over that. But basically what we were seeing is that the truth, the Holy Spirit is expelling those serpents. He's causing the devil to give up his strongholds in our life. Those serpents are going to flee from the strongholds that they've built up in our will, in our thinking, in our affections. But there has to come that process. And God is allowing us to become sin sick. He's allowing that sin that we can't get a hold of, those chains to become tight. That serpent, that old python, is crushing us. And in that crushing, we're crying out to God. That old viper is poisoning us. And that venom, it's destroying us. And when we realise that our lives are being destroyed, we're losing our physical strength, we've lost our peace, things aren't being blessed like they should, we're not prospering like we should be, we're struggling with divine healing, we feel oppressed in the mind, things are not what they should be, we begin to cry out to God. And it's in that cry he then begins to reveal the New Testament. He then begins to reveal and work in our lives to set us free. He then begins to work in ways that we finally acknowledge we cannot do for ourselves. And he's pulling down those strongholds of Satan. It's not just by our word. It's not just because we've read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's not just because we've read that and quote it. But the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us. He's worked in us to come to a place where we are now finally ready to receive the glorious, the blessings of our redemption. Now, God is working it. We've been here for 25 years, believing, seeing changes in our life, praise God, praying and praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. But I'm talking about experiencing the fullness of our redemption. Achieving our potential and getting rid of that unbelief. There are so many Christians and they love the Lord, but they will not fulfill the potential that God has spoken over them. Because he's written here, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Hasn't put any name there. He hasn't put any circumstance, any nation, any religious context in which people go to church. He has written black and white, he's inspired, the Holy Spirit has inspired it, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." But how many fulfill that potential? How many fulfill sonship? How many allow that faith to bring them into the experience of sonship? In Galatians 4:19, the Apostle Paul, labouring, travailing. Galatians 4:19, "My little children, for whom I labour in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." And every time we read that word, I began to speak a moment ago about this crisis experience. Every time we read a thing like that, every time we see what God has said over us, and then we look at our lives, and the Spirit working within us, making us sensitive to what God says, it produces within us that crisis experience. The crushing of that serpent is getting tighter. The effects of the poison of that venom are getting worse. And yet God has made such glorious promises. It works within us a crisis, without which we would not cry out to God. We are so dead. We are so blind. We are so deaf. Blinded, darkened, because of sin, because of the powers of darkness. But praise God, God has now shone that light. He's now injected that life within us. The Spirit has given us life. His word has given us life. He has shone that light in our hearts. We now see. Praise God. But areas where we're still struggling, we need to be looking at unbelief as the problem. Now, we have a promise of deliverance, Isaiah 43. And this is what I want to emphasise. Dear friends, the reason I'm still saying is unbelief is not because we outwardly reject always, although that's what unbelief will do, but something much worse is happening. Something much worse is happening. We're not letting God do what he says he will do. We are still trying to apply it. I'll explain that in, well, I'll explain that now before I read this passage. Isaiah 43, 16 to 21 we're going to look at. I know Jesus said, I've come to reveal the Father. When you see me, you see the Father. He said, in terms of prayer, pray to the Father. Ask the Father in my name. So that's what we're doing, praise God. In the name of Jesus, we're asking the Father. We pray to the Father, we ask him, because it's his will. He's sovereign. But there is a place, dear friends, for speaking to the Father, for speaking to Jesus, for speaking to the Holy Spirit, and for speaking to the devil, to our circumstances, to our own hearts. I'm finding myself more and more saying, thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing Jesus to me. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening my eyes to your word. I'm coming to your word now. Holy Spirit, you inspired this. You wrote this word. You are the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. I thank you now, Lord, for revealing your truth to me. Opening my eyes, quickening your word so that it is not law, but it is life. It's spirit to me. Thank you, Jesus, for filling me with your spirit. Thank you, Jesus, for your blood that has saved me. Father, thank you for your will. Of your own will, I became born again. It is of your own will. Nothing I did. Not my works, but you sovereignly chose me. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And I'm finding that I'm actually having faith for that, rather than a general theological understanding in the, you know, in Jesus himself bodily dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And that's true, and praise God for that. But when you actually speak, when you're actually finding yourself speaking to Jesus, speaking to your God in those ways, you'll find faith working for that. And I'm standing here, or sitting here, and I'm saying, Lord, I know that my problem is unbelief. All the sin, all the wrong things, all the attitudes that you're dealing with, everything at the end of the day that you're exposing, it's not simply that I'm in prison, or that I'm wandering around in the wilderness, or that it's taking so long, this work of the cross. Father, the problem is unbelief. Because I've tried to step out in faith, I've tried to believe, it's gone wrong, and it's hardened my heart. I know that you want me to believe, I know you want me to step out, it's a living, active faith, but I'm finding that what comes up in my memory, instead of a praise or a confession, is the memory of a past experience that's gone wrong. And then the condemnation, the fear, the unbelief takes over. Lord, I'm looking to you now for that supply of faith. And I'm beginning to make breakthroughs. I'm beginning to see, I'm beginning to realise where the problem is. It's not with God who's allowed me to go in the wilderness. It's not with the cross that's pushing me to death. It's not with this prison experience that is whereby the Holy Spirit is training me and working with me and keeping me to preserve so that I don't make a complete mess of things in my own strength. What God is rooting out is that unbelief, is that desperation where I try to have faith so that I don't make those same mistakes again. Faith is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and until we've understood what that means, we're going to try to have faith. We're going to feel obliged to believe, because God hates unbelief. But until we've sat at his feet and asked him to supply the faith that I need to walk in that grace, we've not understood the New Testament. Isaiah 43, verses 16 to 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea. Who makes the way in the sea? He's talking, he's referring back to their time in Egypt, when he brought them out the Red Sea. This is supernatural, this is impossible. God made the way. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters. God made that way. He made that path. Who brings forth the chariot and horse. God said to the devil, come on, take the bait. Come and attack my people. He let the armies of Egypt attack his people. The army and the power. They shall lie down together. They shall not rise. It's God who defeated Israel's enemies at the Red Sea. And the prophet is reminding apostate Israel of your heritage. Look what you're giving up through your idolatry, through your unbelief. Look at the glory of your redemption. You came out of the bondage of Egypt in a miraculous way. In the way that you could never have thought of or never have achieved. And so he's speaking to us in the same way. Remember, you were risen from the dead. I raised you by saving you. I've taken you away from the death of your sin and your trespasses. And I'm going to continue to deliver you. I'm going to continue to work that way to completely set you free. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things. So hang on, there's something even better here. He's speaking to Israel. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Praise God. That's why it's called a New Testament. New life. New creation. New heavens. New earth. All things are made new. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a new testament. We're given new life. We've got a new heart and a new mind. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. So here we are in the wilderness. We are in the desert. We're making that transition from the bondage of Egypt into the glory of the promised land, but we find ourselves in the wilderness. And so God is making those rivers, that water. Now, it's interesting, in the old days, what Isaiah is talking about here is that generation that eventually perished. That was their wilderness wandering. They wandered about for 40 years, but in that 40 years, until they died, God provided for them. They still were able to eat, drink. They still had that experience of God's protection. And that's why he's saying, don't remember that. If God was gracious then, how much more is he now going to be gracious in our wilderness? In his love, his grace, his mercy, in his compassion, as we struggle with those sins, as he exposes that unbelief. How much more is he not going to provide and give us those rivers of living water? Friends, we have got to start laying hold of those promises by speaking them to God, by speaking them to the devil. Now, God has got to prepare us for that, because if we're not ready for it, do not speak it. Do not approach God in your own strength or in your own righteousness. The Holy Spirit will lead us into that place. But this is where the power is, because it is God dwelling within us. This is the life. This is the purpose of what Jesus said, recorded in John 15, about him being the true vine. We'll get there later when we look at what it is to be his workmanship. God himself is the vine dresser. Many different analogies and metaphors for God's work in us. But his life abides in us. We bear the fruit of the Spirit because it's the life of the Spirit, the life given to us by the Spirit, that is working in our lives. We speak in prayer, we speak in faith, and it shall be done for us, because it's God speaking, it's God's word producing that fruit within us. It's God's word dwelling and expressing itself in us and through us. Now here's the glory of it. Jesus said, you shall ask what you will. Why? Because we will God's word. God's word is our motivation. Our love for God is in harmony with his will. It cannot help but come to pass. So instead of talking the obvious, you know, the old preacher stands up and says, you people have got unbelief, or you people are struggling because of fear, or you've got to deal with your lust, or you've got to deal with your covetousness, you've got to deal with that anger. Yeah, we know that. That's why we're here. That's why we're crying out to God. Please do not condemn me by quoting the obvious. How do I deal with it? What have I got to do? What shall I do to be free of this? Because I know it is destroying my life. Who can deliver me? Well, Jesus said it only takes a mustard seed of faith to move a mountain. Have you got a mountain of unbelief? Speak to it. Speak to that mountain of unbelief. Because Jesus died for your sins. You see, we're not that advanced to hear that, are we? We're not so advanced in this walk that we don't need to get comfort from the fact that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, keeps us in God's presence while he deals with us, and that one of the sins, the worst sin, Jesus dealt with at the cross. He died for our sins. Unbelief is the worst sin. So talk to him. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your blood. My problem is unbelief. But you died for that. You died for that sin. I thank you, Holy Spirit. I now look to you to deliver me, to set me free from that unbelief, and to supply, to minister to me from your own heart, a supply of faith. Because all I want in this is to glorify you. All I want is to do your will in this. But you know I can't, in my strength, in my own human ability, I can't even, I'm like those dead dry bones that you've spoken about. You yourself have inspired the revelation that we're dead dry bones. Holy Spirit, come breathe life into me now, in the name of Jesus. This is living that New Testament glory, whether we're on the cross, whether we're in prison, whether we're in the wilderness. This is the new thing that God is doing. It's these rivers of living water in the midst of everything else that's dry and barren. It's the resurrection in the midst of everything else that's dying. It's that light in the midst of all that is darkness. It's God's love in the midst of a world that is being torn apart by fear and hatred, wars and strife. Now, it's interesting, this image of God that we're created in. It's interesting, this image of God that God has shone in our hearts, that we now see the image of God. That word image isn't an image like an image on a stamp or a picture or the image you see in a mirror. That word actually means character in terms of substance. It's the self same substance. And that's how we know we have the genuine article. Because it's the self same substance. It's not just an image. It's the self same spirit. We rule as he rules. As he is the King of Kings, we rule in the same way. As he is a priest, the high priest over our salvation, we have that access to the Father to minister to him as priests. Our problem is unbelief. It's the very fullness of Christ. It's not the fullness, I mean, we say the fullness of his image, but image is him himself. When God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, he didn't mean a picture of it, a parody of it, something else similar to it. Let us make man in a way that we can genuinely, in essence, in substance, in reality, enjoy fellowship. Let's put my spirit, let's put our spirit. He breathed, in order to fulfill that, he breathed into him the breath of life, yes, the Holy Spirit. The only way God could fulfill his decree over mankind to enjoy relationship was to breathe into him the breath of life, which he didn't do with any other creation. And he's restoring that, that fellowship, that priestly kingship fellowship that we have in Christ. Praise God. Do not consider, behold, do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth, shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. Whatever we are now going through, friends, are we drinking from the rivers that God has provided? Are we giving forth that praise for his glory, for his provision in the wilderness? Or are we making, we've fallen into the same trap, haven't we? We're falling in to the same trap of the children of Israel because of their unbelief, their moaning, their groaning, their unbelief. It's because of their unbelief they perished. It's because of their unbelief they did not enter in. Their fear of the giants was because of unbelief. Now praise God for those who are suffering that crisis experience. It doesn't necessarily have to be a horrendous set of circumstances. It's whatever it takes to provoke from within a cry to God whereby we realise that we need his help, that this is beyond me. So many people, I want to question this and you know, just ask the question, are we on a religious merry-go-round? Coming to our meetings week after week because it's safe, it's happy, it's a happy little habit. We feel safe, we feel secure, and we've done it for 20 years, so we may as well continue doing it. Is that what's happening? Or are we drinking deep from the rivers in that wilderness? Are we experiencing God's presence in our life in a living way through what we're going through? Is it true worship coming up before the throne of God? Because we're looking to him. We're worshipping him. We're living by the promises and not by our own resources. We're living by his provision, not by our own cleverness and schemes whereby we've provided for ourselves and called it God. It's rivers in the desert, dear friends. It's drink when there is no drink. It's provision when there's nothing to provide for us other than him, other than our faith in him. So easy to go on a religious merry-go-round and not know that you've got unbelief in your heart. How would you know you have unbelief? Because a trial. God has cornered us and we have to step out. And in stepping out, we fall on our face. Or we don't want to step out. Something within us is reluctant when it comes to God's will. And that's what tells us. That's what tells us. If we don't want to step out, if we don't want to obey God in this, if in the very thought of stepping out, believing God, all that comes to our mind is where we failed in the past, trying to believe God, then the Holy Spirit is trying to show you something. And that is our opportunity to get it put right. Because we cannot fail when he has provided the faith. When the Holy Spirit has granted us that supply of faith, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm looking to you to provide, to supply that faith. This faith, this grace that you're working in me is a gift from you. It's something you are the author and finisher of. I look to you for that supply. Thank you, Jesus. Now, we're not going to do that in word only. We're not going to do that until God has brought us to that place. But this is the new thing he's doing. He's now bringing us to that place. He's reiterating the terms of the New Testament in which Paul and a lot of the early church walked, in which our Lord himself walked, a continual, consistent fellowship with the Father, communion in the Holy Spirit, a flow of faith. Just faith flowing in and through our Lord. Everywhere he went, it was just the Holy Spirit flowing through him. By faith, that constant fellowship, communion with the Father, and it was God's own faith at work. How could it fail? God's presence producing faith in those that he was with. Why did so many miracles happen in the gospel? What was their secret? How did they break through, and how come I can't? Because in God's presence, their faith was quickened by the Holy Spirit working through him, flowing unhindered in his life and ministry and his teaching. He was manifested presence, Emmanuel, God with us, quickening faith. And they saw the difference between that and the old Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers that did nothing but condemn them and put them to death. They even cheated. They were worse than the tax collectors. Because the scribes, the widows, that's what Jesus meant when he said you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. The illiterate, and most of them were, couldn't read. So they went to the Pharisee, could you read this letter for me? And he would charge an exorbitant fee for the service of reading a letter. Things like that, or read the scriptures to them. Men of cloth. No wonder Jesus, well, okay, humanists might not want me to say this, but he hated them. He hated that, and he hated them for doing that. And they put him to the cross because of his love. Yes, his love, God's love. He loved those widows. He loved his elect. He loved those he came to save. And praise God, many Pharisees, we read, many priests were obedient to the faith. So he hasn't condemned the whole lot. But those who wouldn't turn from that sin, what could he do? He's still love, but he hates that. He hates that unrighteousness. And he spoke to them in those terms. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Those are strong terms. You and I wouldn't want to say that, would we? But he did. He stood before them and said that because they, for a pretense, after devouring that widow's house, made a long prayer, which God wasn't hearing. And so that's how our faith is going to come. Not by religion, not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God. We have got to understand the presence, the power, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is the one producing that faith. He is the one revealing Jesus to us. We believe in the blood of Jesus tonight because the Holy Spirit has shown us. We call upon the Father because of the work of the Spirit that indwells us. We know who Jesus is because the Spirit is revealing him to us. I'm going to close with this. The Holy Spirit took over tonight in a way that I didn't know we were going to speak. But praise God, isn't that how it's supposed to be? 1 Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit. Let's have some of those gifts. Glory to God. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. But 1 Corinthians 12. Let's acknowledge him as the giver and the anointer. Those gifts, they're manifestations of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, and this is what I wanted to say, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one, now here it is, maybe this is the surprise, no one can say that Jesus is his Lord except by the Holy Spirit. You cannot confess, Jesus. You and I cannot confess Jesus as our Lord unless the Holy Spirit has first quickened, touched us, made us alive, and given us the anointing, the authority to say that. Many people say it, but nobody can say it, Paul. What he means is nobody can say it savingly. Nobody can say it righteously. Nobody can say it by divine authority unless the Holy Spirit has given it to them to say. Praise God. Praise God. I'm gonna leave it there because there were so many other things I wanted to speak about concerning God's light and love and the life that he's given us. but I think the Lord's made his point this evening. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, friends, this walk. It's not doing things out of routine. It's not doing things because we have our theology and we know what the Word says. Only the Holy Spirit can take that Word and make that Word our life, our experience, and bring it to life in our heart, that we experience the life, the fruit, the revelation, the power of it. We are in awful circumstances, but that should provoke us, that should irritate us, that should cause us to look upward and look to God and lay hold of those covenant promises. We're still, we present it as a joke, don't we? We present it in terms of irony, but really what we're doing is complaining, moaning, unbelief, and stating the obvious. There is nothing I can do about my sin. There is nothing I can do about my circumstances. I could, in my own strength, blame. I could rationalise. I could make excuses. But none of those things are faith. That's all unbelief. All I can do now, raise my hand, praise my Saviour, praise my living God, worship him, and just begin talking to him. We talk about relationship, don't we? Are we still being theological about our relationship? Or do we know that we can talk to the Holy Spirit? I know God is one. I know that in our Lord, the Godhead dwells bodily in him. I know Jesus is the representative name of the Godhead. But I have a relationship. And my God is eternally manifested as Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that means I can speak to the Holy Spirit. I can speak to Jesus, my Lord and Saviour. I can speak to my loving Heavenly Father. Praise God. Why wouldn't I want to do that? Because each is playing a personal, intimate, total part in my redemption.
Yes.
Not just the Father. Praise God, the Son came and went to Calvary. But each one, God himself, God the Father, God manifested in the person of his Son, and God manifested in the person of his Spirit. Each, totally and completely, intimately, personally, is playing a part in our redemption. The Holy Spirit bridging that gap between what God has said legally and what we are experiencing. He's bringing the two together. Praise God. And that's how we're going to experience that fullness. Dear friends, the devil is a defeated foe. Thank the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. You are driving those serpents from their strongholds in my mind. You're driving that lie from my heart. This unbelief is a lie in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Talk. Talk now. Obviously, praise, worship. You know your hearts, right? So we're talking. And we then address the devil in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.